Well, good morning, everyone. It's always heartwarming to see a full house. We're so thankful that you all decided to come and spend this time with us. A few years ago, I was watching a movie. Some of you might have watched the movie, or perhaps you read the book. The title of the book, and I think the movie as well, is called Unbroken. It's a story of a young man that when World War II broke out, like so many young men, went to war, and he happened to be on one of an airship that dropped the bombs and everything like that. And during one of these flights, they were under fire and there was a lot of flak. And the story is about the fact that he landed the plane basically in the very bad condition. Very few people survived that. But he managed, and a few others got into a raft. And they promoted the movie and the book this way. It's a story of resilience, and it's a story of redemption. And if you watch that or read the book, you'll see the resilience, because they were 47 days on this raft before they were rescued. But the problem is they weren't rescued by any of our allies. They weren't rescued by our own forces. It was the Japanese that found them. And so these men got put into a prison camp. And shortly after that, this man's name was Louis. He found out that many of the people that did survive were executed. And during this process, this corporal in the Japanese army that kind of ran this internment camp just kind of singled him out and beat him and was very abusive to him. That went on for a long period of time, and there came a time in that story that this guy that was so abusive got moved to another place. And so Louis thought, finally, you know, after all I've gone through now, I'm going to get a little break. Well, it wasn't very long after that that they shut down where he was at, and they moved him to this other place to do work and supply coal and all that. And come to find out, this man that was so abusive to him now had rose in rank and was overseeing that area. And I don't know if it was intentional. I kind of think that it almost had to be intentional. But one of the things, and this is a true story, was this guard hashed out all kinds of abuse towards him. And ultimately, he was so discouraged and disgusted with Louis that he had him pick up this beam, and he was told to hold it throughout the day. And he gave orders to his soldiers that if he drops the beam or puts the beam down, to shoot him and to kill him. In that backdrop, if you were to watch that movie, like I say, it was subtly, it wasn't there. There was no mention of it at all. But he has this beam up like this. And at first you can see the back of Louis and you can see this antagonist. And then it pans back and all you see is what looks like in the shadow a man on a cross. He survives that. And he goes on, and I'll tell you a little more about his story, but that's his redemptive story. But what we're here today to really celebrate is God's redemptive story. Amen. And most of us know that story, or we probably wouldn't be here. And it's replayed over and over again, so we have some familiarity to it. But what I would like you to do, sometimes we know the story. I find myself sometimes when I'm just reading scripture, it's just words on a page sometimes. I know the story. The people don't seem very real to me. It's kind of two-dimensional. And so if you would enter into the story, if you think a little deeper about that, if you would say, what would it be like for me if I was there that morning when I'm going to the tomb of Christ? I want to read for you God's redemptive story, but I want you to realize that it's our story as well. Because that was his plan. Christ came to save sinners. Luke 24 tells us this, that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they entered and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they are wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in that is gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what has happened. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And I'm going to end there. If you haven't noticed at all, life is not always easy. In life, we always seem to encounter obstacles. And it is no different for these women. It says on the very first of the day, very early in the morning, if you read all the accounts, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one give their account of this, and you'll see that they perfectly overlay and fit together and give us some dimensions as we look at others that we don't see maybe just reading one. But early, this is probably when the sun hadn't really come up. It was just, you know, when it's red around the mountains and you're getting ready to go fishing, but you couldn't see yet to go fishing. The sun was probably up in the plains, but it hadn't crested over the mountains into the valleys where this tomb was. When we read that story, I don't think we even consider for a moment what those women were going through, because unless you know the story of the women, you go back to Luke chapter 2 and you'll see these women had a long-standing relationship with Jesus, probably for at least the 3 years that he was in his ministry, because in Luke 2, chapter 2, it talks about Mary Magdalene, which she cast out 7 demons, and these women that ministered to him and served him. So these women had this relationship, and many places where Jesus traveled, they would be there with the other disciples as well, and they're taking care of him and helped him financially in a lot of different ways. So these women were a very intimate relationship. And when Jesus was turned over to be crucified, if you read in the Gospels, most of the disciples fled. They didn't want to end up that way. John was there, but if you read, you'll see that so were these women. These women were there. These women saw the brutality of what happened. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him give up his spirit. They saw the soldiers come up to him and were going to break his bones so that he would die. And when they realized he is already dead, they thrust a spear with him, and they saw the blood and the water coming out. Complete fact that he was dead. They also witnessed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus collect the body before Sabbath and take it to the tomb. That's how they knew where to go. These women were not on a trip to celebrate like we have this morning. They were not expecting to encounter a risen Savior. They were going to anoint a body. And their customs are different than ours, because we don't do that. When we put somebody in a grave, typically that there's no one else in that grave. Now, mom and dad might be, and we might have a family plot where they're all together in the same location, but not in the same grave. But this would have been what was Joseph of Arimathea's family tomb. No one had ever been buried in it before. They would have placed a stone. They would have perhaps known that while they were witnessing. If they had not seen the stone going over the entrance, They certainly would have known the custom of that. And they were going to anoint this body so that if another person was going to be buried in there to cover, it was more to cover the odor of corrupting and decaying body than anything else, because it was a family tomb. And as they're traveling there, the discussion says, wait a minute, how in the world are we going to roll the stone back? Because it says, I think in Matthew, it even describes it not just as a stone, but a large stone. And it just, if you've been to the Holy Lands of Sinai, it's a round stone like a cap, and it rolls down into a little lower part. And we don't have any indication for sure in the story as we read it, whether the women really knew that there was a seal had been put on it so that nobody could tamper with it. We don't know if they recognized and knew that there were going to be guards posted. But suddenly they had this epiphany. Wait a minute. We have limitations. We're just three women. How are we going to move this stone? Probably everyone in here knows what it's like to encounter some kind of physical limitation. Whether it's sickness that has hit you, whether it's something that's broken. Maybe you're just like me. As you get older, you recognize that you can't do what your brain thinks you can do. I thought I could still do that. No, I can't do that. I can sleep wrong and wake up sore. I don't have to work or anything. We have limitations. And they recognize that as well. Over this last couple of years, we've all experienced these emotional things, these up and downs. Some of us maybe for the first time have encountered some of these physical limitations as well. But they also had a spiritual limitation. Think about it for a moment. What if they're found out being Christ followers? See, the fear was real enough. I have to give them credit. They were braver than many of their counterparts. But the fear was real enough that most of them were hidden away. Why? What would you do? Does anybody here want to perhaps go to jail or perhaps be crucified and treated brutally like we know the story of Jesus? No, the fear was real. Why would we risk it? What if there are guards there? What if we're arrested? Well, we experience that in a different way, don't we? It's interesting to me, at least to me, that in the culture that we live in, we can talk about anything publicly. I mean, things that used to be that you wouldn't even whisper to your spouse in the bedroom are now all over the internet and their interfaces and things like that. But yet, as disciples of Christ, we're afraid, what if I'm found out that I'm a follower of His? Well, do we risk it in the workplace? Do we risk it with our family members and other people who aren't Christians? Do we go out there and say, no, I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to live in faith, and it doesn't matter. I'll trust in God in this. No, a lot of us don't. There's times I don't either, because it just seems like the cost is so high for us to publicly declare that, yeah, no, we're followers of Christ. As I read, when they got there, the stones rolled away. And the greatest news that's ever been expressed in history is the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Amen? Now, that's the good news. And how did they respond to that good news? Well, obviously, like most people, when you come in contact with angelic beings, there's fear of that and all of that. But they made it back. They ran back. They quickly went back to tell these other disciples what had happened. And then we'll see, as some of you have encountered, that obstacles come in many forms. Not just an emotional one, where we've lost a spouse or we've got bad news, a bad diagnosis, Not just the physical one where we can't do the things that we used to do, or even the spiritual one that hinders us from being as bold as we want in the faith. Some obstacles are like this. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. It didn't take these women any time to think about it. You go to his very disciples, the ones that walked with him, the ones that saw him not very long ago raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days by this saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And they don't believe him. And the reason they didn't believe him was because it just seemed too out there. Same reason some of us don't believe. It just doesn't seem logical to us. Can't really happen. Another reason, though, and an obstacle that they were facing was they were women. And women in those days couldn't even be witnesses. They could not go to court and be a witnesses. They would have been lower than a thief as far as a witness went in the court system. That was just a culture then. But we know, really, that we have a tendency to put up barriers and obstacles to people on a lot of levels. I'm not going to get into that because it's just overblown right now in our culture that we're oversensitive to this and that. But there's obstacles, very real obstacles. Let me give you one from my life. Like most young teenagers, I played sports. I wrestled and I played hockey. I played football, not very well because no uniforms fit me. I weighed 103 pounds in high school. And, like most teenagers, I dreamt it would be great to be like a hockey player, at least. You know, they don't have to necessarily be big. My grandfather wanted me to be a jockey. You know any teenagers, is their aspirations, they want to grow up to be a jockey? No, I had limitations, obstacles. They're not fair, are they? And sometimes people are born with infirmities, or sometimes people are born and they're so much smarter than some of us. And sometimes we have our own biases, those filters on which we view our world, and we respond to everybody else in a different way. Let me give you an example. Again, from my own life, when I think of people, I'm hoping I'm not offending anybody over here, but you can talk to me later and I'll seek forgiveness later. But when you think about people on the other side of the mountains, we call them coasties. Not all of them necessarily live on the coast, but we think they're coasties. And since they're coasties, they must be liberal. And if you live on this side of the mountains, we're the good guys. Can I get a testimony? But that's not true 100%, is it? Because there's coasties that's moved over here, and there's some of us that's moved over there. And these opinions and these biases are mixed all over the place. But we still bump up against these cultural biases, these things, just like these women, that even sometimes in our own families, we come and tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, and it just makes no sense to them. You say, I don't care who you are. It's a reality. It's an obstacle. It's especially difficult when it happens to you personally. It's difficult if you've been overlooked for a promotion because somebody knows that you're a follower of Christ Jesus. Before I got into the ministry, I worked for a place that was just seemed like kind of their, I don't know if it was not only their routine and their habit, but it just kind of seemed like their delight to make fun of me for being a Christian. And maybe some of you are in that same place. Obstacles. And then there's the obstacle of doubt, which perhaps is one of the greatest barriers that we face. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering what happened. Peter's the one that denied Christ 3 times. Peter's the one that always said, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." And Jesus said, "No, you know what? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And if you read that story, when that rooster crowed, Peter wept. Now, what are the implications for Peter as he goes and looks and says, "Wait a minute, what Jesus said is true. what does that mean for me? Did this really happen? Doubt. And let me just say this about doubt. Sometimes, unless you're different than me, sometimes you doubt that God could love you just because of how we live our lives, even as Christians. You ever have a thought come to your head and say, wait a minute, better take that captive? You ever get angry at the Coasties? You ever say anything to your spouse or your children you wish you'd never said? Sometimes we doubt that God could possibly love us because of how we are, how we respond to one another, how we even respond to the people that we say that we love and cherish. But see, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Jesus never asked us to blindly follow him. Matter of fact, a lot of the scriptures is written and said, why was it written? To prove, to validate who he was. The miracles that he did was so that people could recognize him as the Messiah, as a Savior, as the Lord. We don't have to have blind belief. But doubt is one thing. The doubt that you want because you don't have enough information. Doubt because you need more information or you don't understand. That's just doubt. That's a good thing. To question and doubt and wrestle with some of these things spiritually. But unbelief is this. I reject it. Don't confuse me with the facts. It's not for me. I don't want it. And that, without God's help, can be the greatest doubt that we face. Doubting Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came back after the resurrection. He said, now I got to have some empirical evidence. I'm not going to believe it just by your word. And Jesus came back. And he says, here, touch me. And what was his response? He saw the resurrected Lord, touched his wounds, and said, my Lord and my God. See, Christ is our unbroken, risen Lord. Amen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was rejected. He was humiliated. He was dead. And he was put in a tomb, and it was closed, and it was sealed. But he raised himself from the dead. He put a whooping on the devil. He beat death. He took the sting away. And if I was a Pentecostal right now, I'd be running around. Because that's good news, church. He's risen. They didn't just find an empty tomb. It wasn't empty because the body was gone. It was empty because he was raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us that he was delivered over to death for our sins and he was raised for our justification. Everything that accomplished Jesus accomplished on the cross, now when he says it is finished, when he gave up the spirit, the word tetelestai, that means paid in full. When he said that, when God raised him from the dead, it's the affirmation of, yes, I accept this payment for your sin and for my sin. It's good news. He became sin and we became his righteousness. Everything that he said has been validated. He said he would be raised from the dead, and that came to pass. He was raised from the dead. Everything. We could go on for a long time. He paid the price. And what's that mean? We are no longer under the condemnation of our sin. Sin no longer has the wages of death to sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We no longer have to worry about that. For those of us in Christ Jesus, The power of sin has been removed from us. We have a new nature. We're able now to say yes to righteousness and no to ungodliness. We have that power now where we didn't have it before. God has prepared so much for us, and He's provided so much for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the question here is, I wind down, let me just ask you this. Where will you go from here? See, I doubt that I've said anything you haven't heard before. Maybe for 5, 10, 15 resurrection days before. But how are you going to respond? It says that now on that same day, this means that same day that Jesus came out of the tomb, was raised from the dead. Two of them were going on a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're talking with each other about everything that had just happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. See, they're headed the wrong way. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and they're going another direction. Now, Pastor Mac's going to take up where I left off on this part of Luke on the road to Emmaus next week. But where do you go from here? Unbroken is the true story. What happened to Louis in the military? What happened to Louis in the prison camp? What happened to Louis after that? Was all true. But see, Louis was not unbroken. Louis was broken. If you read his story, yes, he was an athlete by determination and his will. There was resilience there, and I believe by God's grace, he survived all those things. But when he came home, anger and revenge consumed him. To the point he was using alcohol, it almost cost him not only his life, it almost cost him his marriage and his reputation and everything. And you know what happened? He went to a Billy Graham crusade. And he placed his faith in Christ Jesus, and everything changed. Like Louis, we're not unbroken. We are broken. And our only hope to heal some of that brokenness in our lives is to place our faith in Christ Jesus, because he will heal that. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's a process. It's that what we call becoming more and more like Christ Jesus, where those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. And in that process, those broken parts are put back together. You know, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and Humpty Dumpty, the king's men couldn't put him back together, but this king can put you back together. Amen? All because he took our sin, God's wrath on himself on a cross, was dead and buried and was resurrected so that we might have eternal life, regardless of the obstacles that you're going to face even when you leave here. Just like these men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is with you. The gospel is so simple, it doesn't even make sense to a lot of us intellectual minds, because all we have to do is place our faith in him. Acknowledge that we need a Savior. If you're here and you don't think you need a Savior, or if you're online and you think you don't need a Savior, then you can go ahead and shut off the TV because it's over. That's the unbelief I'm talking about. But if you acknowledge and recognize that you need a Savior, he is here and ready and willing to transform your life and take your brokenness and make it his and give you his wholeness and unity. That's why in Romans it says, in all these things, and if you're familiar with Romans, it doesn't matter if it's life or death or angels or demons or anything that can come against you, he is more than assured of this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. We will overcome those obstacles of life. And someday we will rejoice in heaven with him. So as I close, let me just say this. I'm going to be heading home a little while. Some of your obstacles are going to be greater than others. But what are you going to do? What direction are you going to head? Away from Christ or towards Him? Would you pray with me? Father, words can't really even comprehend all you've done for us. Even reading the scripture about what you've accomplished on the cross would take more time than anybody could endure. But we rejoice in it. We're thankful for it. And as my prayer, my hope, whether people in this room or people online would recognize that we desperately need Jesus, even if He is already, we've already accepted Him and we're in Christ, we continually need Jesus and the gospel. And if we haven't received that, it is an invitation and our only hope. Father, bless these.